As you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 131, please do take a Bible, even if you can grab the one in the seats in front of you there. And if you need help finding this, it's kind of going to be in the middle of your Bible on page 560. As you're turning there, let me take a moment here just to wish all our mothers a very happy Mother's Day today. I don't know what this morning was like for you, but I know some of you probably got some cards. Maybe some of you got what I consider to be the best cards, the homemade ones. And those I like the best because they're the most memorable ones. Hopefully the memories of your homemade cards are memories of good things and not necessarily like some of these cards that I saw this week. One card I saw opened up. On the inside, there was a drawing of a heart. And on the left-hand side, it said, "Thank you, Mom, for being wonderful and caring and dot, dot, dot." And then on the right side, it said, "Not making your meatloaf anymore." Another card simply said, "Mom, I just wanted to tell you that Mother's Day wouldn't be possible without me. I'll be waiting for my presents in the living room. Love, Joshua." And then there was this one. You've seen the projects little teachers have, sometimes Sunday school teachers or school teachers, to help children write something nice for their mom. So they have papers, and it says "Happy Mother's Day" on the top. And then it has some suggested phrases that help the kids fill in the blank. And little Ruby was filling out one of these with a few interesting answers. First line says, "My mom is as pretty as," and Ruby puts in, "weeds." "My mom is as smart as," and Ruby puts in, "people." "But most of all, she is as special as," Ruby puts in, "cleaning dishes." One last card I saw had a big heart drawn on top of blue scribbled crayon, which was supposed to be water. And in the heart was a big shark with its mouth wide open, and then a figure of a little sketched person off to the side of the shark. At the bottom it said, "Happy Mother's Day," and then in hand-drawn lettering at the top it said this, "If I were a shark, I'd eat you first." I guess that's love. I take that however you want, moms. Pictures can say a lot about something. And just like pictures on these little cards can demonstrate the truth of affection and love that children have, they don't always accurately represent the truth of the relationship between the child and the mother. Many times they can misunderstand just how much the relationship really means, or the kids in their own simple way can just poorly describe the affection of a relationship with the mother, like being eaten by a shark. So thankfully there's a better picture. It's the picture recorded for us here in Psalm 31. It's not drawn out on construction paper with crayons in May. This picture is actually drawn out or played out in everyday situations of life between mothers and children. And it's descriptive of the special bond that exists between a mother and a child. Psalm 131 is written by David. David wrote this very brief three-verse psalm that really gets right to the heart of what it means for us to have a real relationship with God. It's a psalm that describes a relationship with God that is characterized by love and trust, and maybe we would say this morning, especially a still, calm, quiet contentment as we sit with God. These simple lines speak to our hearts about the kind of relationship that we ought to have with God. It's a lovely picture here of a mother and a child And it makes this an especially suitable psalm for this Mother's Day. So let's look at it together for a few moments this morning. Look in your Bibles, please. We're going to read all of Psalm 131, all three verses. This is a song of ascents written by David, as you can see the title there at the top. David writes, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Let's pray together as we look to God's word. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity on Mother's Day to remember our mothers. This is a day that for some is a day of great joy and celebration. For others, not so much. Some don't have any children or can't have any children. Some are not married, at least not yet. Some have lost children or lost mothers. And so this day is a day that is many times a hard day as well. Thank you that there are many things in life that are good for us to enjoy, good gifts from your hand that are sweet and lovely, delightful. But with the sweet comes sour as well. And there are things that are hard to stomach. And we admit this morning that we're not always quiet and content, trusting in you, like the picture we just read in this psalm, but we need to be, we want to be, and so we need a simple reminder from this little psalm this morning that teaches us what we can be and by your grace must be. Help us to learn this morning to be content, to be trusting in you like little children. We know that you are always at work in our lives, we know that you are always changing us, and so we pray today that our time together around your word in this little psalm would be just another part of your work by your word and your spirit to make us who you would have us to be. Honor your name and do good things in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Children can teach us older people some things that are really important. I'm not saying that we should all be like children in everything. Don't wipe your hands on your pants, blow your nose, flush the toilet. But children can teach us some things that we forget or some things that we're not very good at anymore, such as learning to live simply, trusting, and having a joyful optimism about life. Jesus even pointed to children as an example to follow in Matthew chapter 18. The disciples come to Jesus and they have a profound question. Their question is this: who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, in answering their question, gives an equally profound answer by calling a little child over. He puts this child in their midst. And then Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus points to a child, and he says that the little child which he has just set in their midst becomes a beautiful picture of simple, trusting, helpless, humble dependence. And he makes it very clear that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be saved, you need to have a simple, humble dependence on Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus is your only hope, and it takes humility, and it takes trust. The Bible word is faith, dependence. These are the things that we grown-ups struggle with. We'd struggle with humility. We struggle with trust. And little children, I think, can be instructive in speaking to us on this matter. That's exactly where David begins here in Psalm 131 as he writes this little psalm. He describes God's work in his life to produce in him a response to life situations that's different than what he would have normally done. His response in this situation of life is a response of humble trust. God is at work in David's life, just as he is at work in many of our lives. And he's teaching David here to respond differently than he used to. And so David pens this little psalm as a description of his simple, quiet, humble trust and contentment upon God. I wonder, friends, even as we think about this matter this morning of trust and contentment, sitting quietly with God, not letting our hearts churn and rage within us. As you think about what's happening in your life, do you think, dear friends, that your heart always responds to the difficult, thorny, pressure-filled, perplexing situations of life with simple, quiet contentment and trust? I think if you're like me, you find that that's often not the situation. That's not how we respond. And so the simple lessons of this psalm are something that all of us need this morning. We need to learn this. We need to remember this. Maybe most of all, we need to practice this. As we look briefly at this song, can I gather our thoughts under three exhortations, three things that we need to know if we're going to have hearts of quiet trust and contentment in the circumstances of life. So I'm going to make three statements. Statement number one is know your place. Know your place. Notice how David describes his heart's response here in verse number one. This is now, as God has been working in his life, his response to life situations. Verse one, he says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Now, in order to understand why David is saying this about himself as he thinks of his own life and his own heart, I think we need to see this in connection to what he's going to say in verse number two. Verse number two is the ideal. It is the picture of what David says. This is what should be happening in our hearts or in our lives. It's the picture of quiet, restful trust and contentment. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But if this is what we're supposed to be doing, if we're supposed to be at rest, at peace, content, and quiet, and trusting God as life situations happen, but we're not doing it, then something is keeping us from doing that. Something is keeping us from responding as we should. And for David, he says, one of the things that has been preventing his heart from trusting in God with a simple, quiet contentment, one of the things that has kept him from doing that is what you see there in verse number one. It is his own pride. It is his haughty or his high-looking eyes. The old Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards said of pride that it is a secret and subtle sin and appears in great many shapes which are undetected and unsuspected. I think that's true here. I wonder if you've ever considered that pride might very well be the sin that is at the root of so many of the manifestations of sin in your life. Pride might be the very root of your anxiousness. Pride might be the very root of your unsettled heart, your discontentment, your fearful lack of trust in God and His purposes. Pride fuels all these things, we may say this morning, because pride is the heartfelt belief that we deserve better. We deserve more. We deserve a simpler path. We deserve answers for these situations in life that so perplex us and bother us. In fact, we may say in our pride, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. Friends, don't you see that expressing such things says, God, I'm actually smarter than you are. Many times, pride is at the very heart of our wrong responses in life. Pride looks at what someone else has or what someone else achieves, and rather than being happy for them, we respond wrongly in jealousy or anger because we think that we deserve that good thing. And if God doesn't give me what I think I deserve, then you know what, God? I'm going to throw a fit. Listen, parents, you know how well that works, right? It's the very opposite response of what's described in verse number 2. Pride throws a fit for not getting what it wants. Verse number 2 tells us, humility quietly rests and trusts in God's purposes. And that's what David says here. I think that's why he begins by speaking of his pride. He says, this is what I'm learning in life as I'm responding to the situations. God, you're teaching me to respond in humility. In the frustrating situations of life, you're reminding me that you are God and I am not God. My heart is not proud, David says. I know my place. Not only does he say that he knows his place in respect to pride, but he goes on to say something else in those other two lines of verse 1. He says essentially that he's not pushing his way into difficult matters that are too great or too marvelous for him. I don't involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me, he says. I think he's saying here that he doesn't have all of the answers for everything that God does and for everything that he doesn't understand, and he's okay with that. I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to figure it out. There are things too much for me, too difficult for me, beyond my capacity. And so, God, I'm okay with not understanding that. I don't press my way in there. This is really another demonstration of David's humility because it recognizes that God's work in our lives is sometimes mysterious, isn't it? It is sometimes beyond explanation. We don't understand what God is doing. It is beyond our capacity to comprehend. We might say that what God does is above our pay grade. And rather than pushing our way in there, we need to be content to just let God be God. God doesn't have to give us an answer. God doesn't have to explain himself. That really is what's happening if you've ever read through the book of Job. Our scripture reading came from the end of that story this morning. But if you've read through Job, you know that Job faced those kinds of questions, those kinds of situations. Job experienced testing and trial and difficulty, the likes of which not many others have experienced. And it wasn't because Job was unrighteous. Quite the opposite. It was, in fact, because he was righteous. And as Job and his friends, through that whole middle part of the book that you so struggle to read, try to work out answers in this situation, they're trying to figure out, God, if I'm righteous, then why do the difficulties come in life? Why are you dealing with me in this way? Why are you allowing these things in my life? Job, as he thinks through those things, begins to beg and plead and even demand an audience with God. God, I want to talk to you about some of these things. I'd like to have a courtroom trial here. I think I would be proved to be innocent. And if I'm innocent, then God, you're wrong. And really what Job wants to know as you work your way through the middle of that book is he wants an answer to one question. He wants to know why. God, why? It's interesting, isn't it? As you read through the book of Job, that God never answers that question. Job would be happy to push his way into great matters. Things in the purposes of God that Job doesn't understand. But God doesn't give him the answer to why, because why is not necessary for Job to trust and to be content. So God doesn't tell him why. God tells him who. Who is necessary to trust and be content. And God shows Job who he is. He takes several chapters there at the end of Job to describe who he is. He describes his works. He describes his creation. He describes his wisdom. He describes his power. And then he calls Job up and he says, hey, Job, you got something to say now? Job, do you really think you can rule this universe? Do you really think that you can do what God does? Do you really think, Job, that God should run his work and his plans by you first to get your okay? And when Job sees God for who God is, Job sees himself for who he is. And friends, I really think that that is the biblical definition of humility. Humility is rightly understanding who God is, and then in comparison to that, rightly understanding who we are. And when Job sees who God is and sees who he is, Job's on his face and he's got his hand over his mouth and he says, I've spoken too much. And when we get to chapter 42, what Kevin read for us in our scripture reading, Job's answer to God when it's all said and done was not, God, I demand you tell me why. But his answer was, God, you have the right to do whatever you want to do. I can rest. I can be content in your work. Job knew his place. Friends, your job is not to understand everything that God does or everything that God doesn't do. God does not have to run his plans by you either. He does not have to get your okay. We need humility not to push our way into the sovereign purposes of God and demand that God explain to us why he does what he does. There are things, verse 1 tells us, that are great matters that are too difficult for us. And our response should be a response of humility. God, I'm just going to let you be God. I'm just going to trust. I'm going to humbly know my place. Now, talking about this morning, friends, is a whole lot easier than actually doing it. Some of you have, maybe right now, you are experiencing very heavy things, or over the past few years, you have experienced some weighty difficulties in life. Mother's Day, as we've mentioned, brings up some of these things. Some families are unable to have children at all. Other families face the loss of a child. There's the loss of our mothers. Some are not married, desperately want to be. Some, it's not necessary those kinds of trials. There are health trials. There are financial trials. There are job trials. There are all sorts of difficulties that press in on us in life. The temptations to trust God, or the temptations not to trust God and not be quietly content, are numerous. But the first step to responding the way that we must respond, that we ought to respond, is right here in verse number 1. We need to know our place. And that means that maybe some of us this week or over the next month need to take Psalm 131, verse 1, and make it a prayer. And we need to say to God, God, my heart's not like this, but I want you to make me like this. I don't want my heart to be proud. I don't want my eyes to be haughty. I don't want to push in on great matters that I don't understand. I want to let you be God. Humility is knowing our place. That's the first thing. Secondly, from verse number 2, know your provider. Know your provider. The picture that David draws out here in verse 2 is a beautiful picture. It's the picture of a mother and a child. This is one of the very few instances in all of Scripture where God is described not in fatherly terms, but instead in motherly terms. And that's because it's a picture which many times is unique to the relationship between mothers and children. He says there in verse 2, surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rest against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. It's the picture here. Maybe David had seen it recently and he thought, you know, that's what I want to be like, or that's what I ought to be like. It's the picture of a child sitting calm and composed and quiet, trusting and content upon the lap of its mother. But not just a child. Notice verse 2, David says it's a specific kind of child. In fact, he emphasizes it twice. He says it is a weaned child. that rests contentedly on the lap of its mother. There's a difference between a weaned child and a child that is not weaned. You mothers probably understand the imagery here of verse 2 the best. When a child is a nursing child, that child loves you. That child wants you. That child wants to be near you. But not always for the right reasons, right? There are times when you have a nursing child, and that child is inconsolable. They want to be fed. They want to be comforted. They want you for what you can give them. Those little babies are cute, but those little babies are selfish little creatures sometimes, aren't they? And they won't quit fussing until you give them what they want. That is not the picture that David draws out here in verse 2. It's actually the picture of a weaned child, a child maybe 3 to 5 years old, who comes and crawls up on the lap of his mother and then just sits. Look at the language there, verse 2. Composed and quiet, resting against his mother. This is the picture of quietness, contentedness, and trust. This child wants to be on the lap of its mother, not because the mother is going to give something to the child, but it wants to be on the lap of the mother just because it loves the mother. And that really is what should be true for us. As this child is composed, quietly resting with its mother, it really does so because it's come to understand that mom is not just the supply of my food. Mom is not just what gives me comfort in life, but mom is someone that I love. It's the picture that the relationship between the child and the mother has grown and it has developed. There's a depth to their relationship now. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, writes of David here expressing this, and this is what he says. David has learned to trust God to care for him and provide for him, not on David's own terms, but on God's terms. Before he was weaned, David wanted God only for what he could get from God. After he was weaned, having learned that God loved him and would care for him, even if it was not exactly the way he anticipated or most wanted, he came to love God for God himself. That's the picture. It's a mark of maturity. The child is growing up. The relationship between the mother and the child is deepening here. I wonder, friends, as you think about this, is this the way that you would describe your relationship with God? Would you say that your life is marked by quiet, contentment, and trust in what God is doing? Are there times when you find yourself very content, no matter what's going on outside? I'm wondering, with the power flickering here, what's going on outside? But no matter what's going on outside you in life, can you just be content to sit quietly, patiently, peacefully, and trustingly with God? That's the picture. Too often our thrashing about like a little baby and all our anxiousness with all our tears betrays the reality that we don't know who our God is. We don't know our provider. We don't trust our provider, and we are demanding him to do things in our life. This little picture is, I think, a very pointed challenge for each of us. So know your place, know your provider, and then lastly, he says in verse 3, know your peace. That's kind of how the psalm resolves, isn't it? It's a psalm that reminds us that there is peace when we respond to God in this way. Since the Lord is the source of true peace and true contentment, then the best thing for each of us in life is to put our trust in the Lord. So he says in verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Now that's what this biblical word hope means. It means to put your confidence, your trust, the assurance that God will take care of these things. Put your hope in the Lord. When, the second line says, from this time, that is right now, and forever. Who are God's people? Very simply here, we are people who hope in the Lord. Right now and forever. We rest confidently, contentedly, quietly with Him, and peace comes. So know your place, know your provider, and know your peace. The tender imagery of this psalm is kind of attractive, isn't it? Something in our heart should be saying to us right now, I want to be like that little child. Friends, can I say to us this morning that if your heart has a desire to have this kind of relationship with God, to rest with Him quietly, trustingly, contentedly like a child, can I just remind us this morning that that is not going to happen accidentally? David's writing here about how he's responding to the situations of life. And as the situations of life come your way, you're not going to respond this way. I don't care how much you like it or how much the warm fuzzies of Mother's Day are brewing in your heart right now. You're not going to do this. You're going to do what you always do. Unless you practice this. And so, as you think about your life and you think about how you're responding to the situations of life, and you think, you know what, I don't know my place. Pride is often the root of so many of my sins. I don't know my provider, and I don't have any peace. Friend, it's here, and it's available if we respond like we should. What better time than to practice responding in this way than starting right now? And so I'm going to invite us to just bow our heads, and I'm going to give us a moment of quiet. I don't often do this, but really these matters are between us and the Lord. And in the moment of quiet, I just want to let you talk to the Lord about what He may be doing in your life. And as you think about your need for contentment, as you think about some of the struggles and situations in your life, as you think about some of the pressures and difficulties that are upon you, as you think about how you've been responding, oftentimes in pride, demanding God do things or demanding God give you answers, and you see this picture of this little child and you say, God, I want to be like that, then right now, let God begin that good work in your life by talking to Him. So I'm going to give you a moment of quiet and then we'll close in prayer. Lord, peace, great peace is possible for us. People like us, people like me who are anxious and weary and fretting, bothered by life and its situations sometimes. Peace is possible, the quiet, trusting peace like a child has with a mother. And it can be ours. So help us, by your grace, to learn these simple lessons. Help us to know our place and know our provider, and then to know peace. We will not do this, Lord, unless you help us make this a point. We pray you would change us and forgive us for not responding the way we should. May we be different from here. And Lord, this Mother's Day, as we spend time with one another and with our families, may we enjoy the blessings of life. Family, so often attacked and ruined by sin and by the devil's work in our world. Lord, we're grateful for it. May you allow this to be a sweet day of remembrance of the blessing of our families. And now, Lord, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name.